We're going to take a quick look at our next and our final subject on the gifts of the Spirit teaching. I was first due to give this talk just before Christmas. I think it's been put back a couple of times, but never mind. And I was actually going to use the Christmas story in my talk as well. Possibly it's not possible. However, as we all know, there are, because I worked it out, 306 days to go before Christmas 2026. So I might be able to get away with it. Christmas Day is a fantastic day. It's a day when we celebrate the birth of God's Son, Jesus. It's also an opportunity for us to show appreciation to our family and friends by giving them gifts. And it's also an excellent time to remind ourselves that God is also showing his appreciation to us by giving us the gifts of the Spirit, not just one day of the year, but 365 days of the year. So today we are going to be looking at, not pizza, hope this will work. Come on. It does over there and then you do it over here, all right? We are going to be looking at administration, we're going to be looking at leadership, and we will be looking at dream interpretation. Quite a whole basket full here. I hope that you're not expecting your dinner at lunchtime, but let's go through it. To me, these are three separate gifts. As the pizza says, you've got three separate slices there. I couldn't think of any other example. And they don't necessarily overlap or follow from one to another. But all the same, they're very important because they are gifts. They are gifts from God to give, that he gives to us, his children here, for the benefit of the church. I don't know why I've ended up being landed with these three gifts to unwrap this morning. Maybe Andy believes that I have a strong understanding and ability to display the gift of administration, leadership, and dream interpretation. Yes, I am an administrator. Yes, I am a leader. I dream every single night, and I have a sense of being able to interpret most of those dreams. But we need to recognize that these gifts, in fact, any of the gifts that we've learned about over the last few weeks, are nothing to do with our own personal ability. They are instead giftings that God has given to us. Now you might think, this is not my cup of tea. You might be thinking, John, I'm not very organized. I'm not a leader. I've got no intention of being a leader. I rarely have any dreams. And when I do, I can't remember them. And I don't like pizza. But that doesn't matter. One of the purposes of this series is not to look at each of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and then simply cherry pick as to which ones appeal to you. Instead, as we look at each one, we should be asking God, which gift would you like me to learn more about? Which gift can I explore more? Which gift can I step out in faith to build up your church here? That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 14:12 says. So today I just want to look very closely at each one of these, and I'm only going to spend a few minutes on each one. So here we go. Okay, the spiritual gift of administration comes from a Greek word, kubernesis. And the short description is to steer or to pilot. Now, myself and Glenda, especially with this muddy weather, wet weather we're having, we're always looking for a nice dry place to take the dog for a walk rather than being caked in mud. And one of the best places is the promenade at Canvey Island. So we go there quite a lot and we sit on a bench like two old people, and we sometimes watch the ships, especially the container ships coming in from the direction of the South End on Sea Pier. And as a container ship comes along from our right-hand side, from the deeper well port, out comes two pilot boats. One goes to the front of the container ship, one goes to the rear in a very careful position so the pilot of the ship, the captain of the ship, can actually see exactly where the pilot boats. They're still in his eyesight. And they then take them into the port. They guide the big container ship into the port. And sometimes when we're sitting there, Glenda, for some strange reason, she wants to count as to how many containers are on the ship. I think it just helps her mental health. With me, I look at the containers and I think, I wonder what's inside those containers. Is it car parts? Is it television sets? Is it Lego? Who knows? But what I do know is the majority of the items which are in those containers are actually needed by somebody. Then, the longer description of Kubernetes, or administration, is the divine ability to organize people, resources, and tasks to effectively achieve God-given vision and goals, steering ministries and the church towards its purpose, much like a ship's captain guiding a vessel. It's about creating order out of chaos, bringing structure, managing details, and ensuring smooth operations so others can focus on their primary callings, making it crucial for the body of Christ to function cohesively and grow. Now, administration might be a little bit boring to some people, and I understand that. It could come across as being unexciting. I understand that as well. But when you read a description like that, when you read a description like that of spiritual administration, it gets me quietly excited and gives me the urge to be used by God in this gift. And there are quite a few examples in Scripture of spiritual ministration. Nehemiah, chapter 2 through to chapter 6, we read of how he organized the massive rebuilding project of Jerusalem's walls. Acts chapter 6, there it talks about the early church. They appointed men to oversee the daily needs, freeing the apostles to do their preaching. Joseph, we read in Genesis 41, how he managed resources in Egypt to prepare for the forthcoming famine. But what is key through these examples, and there's many others as well in the Bible, that through these times of administration, there was a closeness. There was a careful and prayerful reliance and had a very close relationship with God. Nothing came out of anybody's human ability. You may remember a few weeks ago we had some teaching on Joshua 9 and the importance of inquiring of God before setting out on something really important. And that's the same with administration. It's a continual touching base with God in this gift. Otherwise, there could be an over-focusing on structure or process and details, an inflexibility, rigidness, or insensitivity to other people's needs. And before we know it, we could be pushing God out of the picture. So, if you're interested in this particular slice of the pizza, if you want to ask yourself, how can I practically start exploring this gift? Then I would say, talk to God about opportunities. Start small, shadow or ask to help other people who are already doing administrative roles. Volunteer for things like creating rosters. Glenda would be pleased about that. Offer to help out at church events such as Christmas in the Cafe, the Welcome Journey, etc.
Lunch.
And also look for lower levels of opportunity to start off with in order to bring efficiency at home. Or your workplace, and then see how things develop. Okay, leadership. The short description of leadership is having a servant heart. Nope. The short description of leadership is having a servant heart. The long description is the supernatural ability God gives to some believers to guide, inspire, and direct others towards a shared God-honoring vision, focusing on unity, service, and furthering the kingdom. It involves seeing the bigger picture, mobilizing people, and leading by example, characterized by humility, vision, and having a shepherd's heart, distinct from mere management or charisma. And When I've ever been asked to consider a new person to come into leadership position, I've always asked the question, do they have a servant heart? Do they have a servant heart? To me, that is the litmus test. That is the key and follows the example of leadership that Jesus showed. Jesus showed a different vision of leadership, not one of chasing power, not one of chasing influence or personal success, but one of humility, wisdom, and service. A person who is exercising the gift of leadership needs to understand that their role is to reflect Christ in their action, because humility fosters trust. It creates a healthy environment and draws people closer to God. In 1 John 13:12-17, there we see the account of Jesus, the King of Kings, kneeling to wash his disciples' feet. That is the ultimate example of humility in leadership. And this is backed up by Mark 10:45. And there it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life for the ransom of many." Now, again, I can understand that our people's response will be, "That's all great, John, but I think I'll leave leadership to other people." But I found that way back in the beginning of time, in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over everything else that he created." And I think there is a thought here that from that verse, it's almost like as if God has actually put it in our DNA, that his intention right from the very start is that everyone, in one form or measure, to take a lead at various points in their life. And we do this mainly by example, by following the example of Jesus, being a servant, by keeping his command, that we love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us, by being an example in exercising and displaying the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in particular, love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, etc., etc. So, just a few thoughts for consideration there. And then we move on to the third slice of the pizza, which is dreams and dream interpretation. Now, on one or two occasions when people have actually had their turn to share about the gifts, they have included a bit of a practical session. But when I'm sharing about the gift of dreams and dream interpretation, I'd respectfully ask that you do not try and practically exercise it by falling asleep. Like that now. Okay, the long description, here we go, is the divine ability to understand messages, guidance, or prophecies from God within dreams, distinguishing them from everyday thoughts or anxieties. It is considered a powerful gift that allows individuals to discern spiritual mysteries, receive revelation, and act as instruments for God's purposes, often requiring prayer, study, and practice to develop. It's not just about knowing the future or understanding, but also understanding motives, receiving warnings, or experiencing divine presence, with interpretations sometimes revealing deep symbolic meanings requiring spiritual insight. Bit of a mouthful, but quite accurate, I thought. It's mentioned in the Bible that quite a few people had dreams. Some not only had dreams, but they also received the ability to interpret those dreams as well. Some of the notable occasions were Joseph. He had a dream about the family bowing down before him, which signified his future. Pharaoh's baker and the cupbearer, both of them had dreams whilst they were in prison, and Joseph was able to provide an interpretation of what they meant. Solomon, he had a dream where God asked him, what do you want? And this led to him receiving an unprecedented level of wisdom. Daniel, he had loads of dreams as well, and he was also able to interpret dreams that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And back to the Christmas story, Joseph, the husband of Mary, he had three dreams where angels gave him messages and directions about the birth of Jesus. And there's other examples as well. All in all, dreams are a very significant way that God communicates to us. And personally, I believe that this is a gift which is vastly underused. Just checking you're awake. God uses dreams to speak, to reveal future events, explain current situations, and instruct people. But the warning is, dreams must not take the place of the written word, which we should remain primarily reliant on. Work it out. Okay. The penny's dropped.
It dropped
immediately for the sharper pencils in the box. Others it took a... Yeah, thanks Robin. Reliant on the word. Okay, my story. Okay, and those who are old enough, this is your life. Yeah, that's it. I have dreams all the time. In fact, every single night. And in the morning, I can remember them in great detail. Now, you'll be pleased to hear that I am not going to go through all the basics of REM, rapid eye movement, which is part of dreaming, the different levels of sleep you need to go through before you can have a dream, what it means when you are chased in a dream, your teeth are falling out, you're swimming in a vat of Cadbury's chocolate, or if you eat cheese before you go to bed, you're more likely to end up dreams. That is not for today, so I'm not going to go anywhere there. However, I would recommend a book by our friend Mark Birch Machen called Go Dream, and he touches on absolutely everything. So I highly recommend that book. I've been reading through that. Back to me. Some of my dreams mean nothing at all. They're just a load of twaddle. I like that word, twaddle. Just a load of twaddle. But I realised that I was dreaming virtually every night, and I could remember my dreams in great detail the next morning. So what I started to do was I started to look very closely at the book of Joel, which quite simply but powerfully says, "And afterwards, or in the last days, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." Now I'm 66. I don't know whether I'm classified as an old man or not. I suppose I'm more towards an old man than I am a young man, but there you go. So reaching that extraordinary conclusion, I thought to myself, if I was going to dream night after night after night, why not ask God to develop in me the gift of dreams and dream interpretation? In a very strange way, I'm already exercising those muscles. So let's have a chat with God about it. And in all of this, my heart was primarily for God to reveal his plan for the building of his church here in this community. Yes, we understand, we accept that it is God who builds his church, but my heart's desire was to have a Holy Spirit understanding of how he was doing this. I wanted to know his purpose and his plans. And since that time, that was about 3 or 4 years ago, since that time, yes, I have still had a few weird dreams that don't make any sense. Other times, they've been quite powerful. Through my dreams, I now have a much better understanding how angels are present in this building. I have had quite a few dreams about angels in this building. Through my dreams, I now have a better understanding of the power of lifting hands, stretching out hands, laying on of hands in the name of Jesus. And I don't think it's absolutely necessary for someone to be able to exercise both parts, actually having dreams and interpreting dreams. Sometimes I just have a dream and I have to work through it over a period of a few days to receive an interpretation for it. Other times I have a dream, I get out of bed, I never jump out of bed, but I always get out of bed very slowly in the morning, and I've written the details down whilst I'm still wearing my boxer shorts, and I just forward it off to the other leaders and say, "Here you are, what do you think of that?" Most of the dreams don't make logical sense. Most of my dreams don't make logical sense. Glenda will say a lot of them are really daft. But I am encouraged that some people in the Bible, they also had daft dreams as well. there was a Midianite soldier who had a dream about a loaf of barley bread rolling down a hill, signifying God's Gideon's victory against the Midianite army. Pharaoh, he had a dream about seven thin and ugly cows eating seven fat cows. Then he had an identical dream, but this time involving 7 ears of corn, signifying the forthcoming seven years of a famine. But like all the other gifts we've looked at, it does take practice. And most importantly, like Joseph regularly did, and this was mentioned in the Bible when it records that, he always gave credit to God. And as I said at the start of my talk, and it's worthwhile saying again, acknowledging this gift comes from and is given by God, by him, for his glory. And it's nothing to do with our ability. So to finish off with today, I would like to share a précis of one of my dreams that I had, along with what I believe I had an interpretation of, as I feel it is relevant to us at TCF. So who would like to hear one of my dreams? Good, good. I think there's more yeses than there are noes. It does come with a warning. Beware, some of my dreams do not sound logical at all. It's a bit of a roller coaster. When Glenda says some of your dreams are daft, you will understand when I share this. But try and picture this in your mind. Here we go. That's me, my dream. Here we go. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm going to read it so I don't miss out any details. I had a dream recently. It was quite straightforward. I became the King of England. You've got to hang in there. I did warn you. I became the King of England. There had been a fatal virus that had swept the country. It was worse than COVID and had affected everyone. So I had this dream, just put it on pause, and then when I was in my boxer shorts, I just wrote it down. So this is as accurate as it is then. The fatal virus had swept across the country, worse than COVID, and it had affected everybody across the country, including the royal family. King Charles had caught it and had died, as had many other people in line to the throne. So a search then went out far and wide to find out as to who was next in line to be the king. The normal succession of line to the throne had been exhausted, and after that it had been identified that the next line of succession had to come from the Freeman family. However, a large number of the Freeman family had also died from this virus. But Buckingham Palace found out that although I was 28th in the line from the Freeman family, I was the next person to become the King of England. I didn't want to become the King of England, but there was no other obvious option. So I reluctantly agreed to become the King. And there I am. It's a roller coaster. At the coronation ceremony. Don't forget to bow. At the coronation ceremony, I was anointed king. The procedure was very formal, very long, and had different sections to it, each entailing having to wear different clothes and a crown at each stage. But throughout it all, I felt that it was just a process. And I was being alienated from the real people who were making it all happen behind the scenes, and I wanted to express my gratitude to them. So against the advice of my security detail, I went to the kitchens and thanked all the catering staff. I then went into a sectioned off area of the gardens where the parents were desperately trying to occupy their babies and their toddlers with toys so they wouldn't interrupt proceedings. And there I talked with the mum and dads and I prayed and blessed the children. I then went into the main hall where the banquet was being held, and I talked to the members of the orchestra who were playing classical but really boring music. I asked the conductor I asked the conductor, why weren't we having a barn dance or something more lively instead? But he politely told me that playing ballroom dancing music was the right thing to do at this type of event. On my first few days of my reign, I met with some key people and discussed with them some aspects of the Crown Estate, as they always had to be renewed when a new king was appointed. This involved speaking with the orchard manager, because the size and the taste of the apples and other fruit that he was producing for me were nothing more than okay. The apples were really small, they didn't taste brilliant. The other fruit, likewise, wasn't very large, and it didn't look fresh. I asked him why this was, and he replied that the fruit that he had provided the Crown Estate was always like this, and no one had ever complained before or said it wasn't suitable. I said that the fruit produced and provided for the king needed to be improved greatly, but I would support him and give him whatever resources he needed. He then went away and found a new enthusiasm for producing fruit for the king. I next sat down with the Crown Estate financial manager. There he is. No, I got that off an image. Yeah, that's one I prepared here. He produced a written report that showed that over the last year, all the Crown Estates across the whole of England, Wales and Scotland produced a net profit after all costs of just over £480 million. This just gives you an idea of the detail that I can remember
in my dreams.
To me, this was a staggering amount. I asked what happened to all the money each year, and he says it just stays with the king. I said to him that from now on, a major part of my wealth generated each year will go to the poor and needy and other worthwhile causes to help everyday people. And I wanted him to come up with a few ideas that could make this happen. That afternoon, I was back at the palace and I was due to meet with two really important Chinese diplomats. There had been huge difficulties in the relationship between China and the West, and the two ambassadors were key people who could bring change for the better. It was clear, though, that both were torn between representing their country, China, whilst at the same time trying to be friendly and respectful to the King of England. I could clearly see that they were uncomfortable and not at ease. I then became aware that both of them came from a huge wealthy family in England that owned some very high-class Chinese restaurants in London. I asked them about this and suggested, why don't I come to one of your restaurants and we can discuss business over a lovely meal? They were delighted. But mostly honoured that the King of England would choose to dine with them at their restaurant. And so I went, again, much to the concern of my security detail, but that suggestion broke the ice and formed a pathway to improve diplomatic relations with China. There were other bits and pieces as well. I'm going to end there. What I learned and understood from this was just three main things. Three things to challenge and encourage us here. First one is anointing. God has given each one of us an anointing. Part of the coronation is to be anointed by oil. As Christians, we have our own anointing when we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, as promised in Acts 1. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power. Power that is to be used for God and simply not stored up. There is an activeness there as well. And as you can see through my dream, I tried to suggest, I said, this needs to change, for the better. Second thing I got from this dream was that God has given us authority. God has given us authority as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. As sons and daughters of the King of Kings, we have authority. 1 John 3 tells us all about that. It's no good singing the words of the song, I want to speak the name of Jesus, etc., over this, over that, if we do not understand and speak out these powerful words in authority that our Father gives us to do just that. And then the third thing was that God has given us influence. I had influence when I was speaking to these Chinese diplomats in my dream. God has given us influencers as carriers of the Holy Spirit. And as carriers of the Holy Spirit, we will always have influence, especially at times when we feel we can do nothing. When a king or a queen gives a speech at a royal banquet dinner, etc., people listen to what is being said. They take it in and then they act on it. We also carry the Holy Spirit. Not only are the fruits of the Spirit our display and affect those around us, but also the gifts of the Spirit that we've been learning so much about over the last weeks, in a way, are there to have a lasting influence on people. So my encouragement is, go dream. Go dream. Thank you for your time.